The following audio is from Foundation Life Bible Church. More information about Foundation Life is available at www.foundationlbc.com.
Okay, so today's passage is Mark 6, 1 through 6. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching.
Good to see all of you. I'm going to open us up in prayer and then we'll dive in. Father, we come into your church this morning with many different things on our minds, God. But Spirit of the Living God, here's what we ask you. We ask you that you reveal more of Jesus to us. We ask, Lord, that you would reveal your character and the truth of your word. And Father, we ask this for this purpose, that in that, God, that we would glorify you, that we would worship you. When we sing a song, Lord, like the one Angie and Emily just led us in, God, it reminds us, Lord, of what a feeling of awe it is to be in your presence. And so, God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you not let us take it for granted. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you're taking notes, not much to write. But here's where we're going to go. There's one question I think we'd do well for all of us to focus on as we think about what Mel just read in chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. So just one point of emphasis, and it's just in question form. The question I want us to ask is, where do I lack faith? Where do I lack faith? So let's look at chapter 6 and just read verse 1 here and then see what the Lord has for us. He, being Jesus, went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. So believe it or not, for only the second time in Jesus' earthly ministry, he goes to the place where he grew up. Back home again in Nazareth. And like many of the places that Jesus visited, Nazareth was located on the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. And remember, we've seen the disciples and Jesus over and over again getting into a boat and going to different regions. But there was nothing special about Nazareth. It was ordinary. It was just like it was a small town. And it was on the side of a cliff. And really, if we referred to it correctly, we'd probably say that it was in the boonies. Probably like small towns that you know. Maybe small towns that you grew up in. And most who have studied Nazareth extensively, archaeologists and biblical scholars, they believe that during this time, there was anywhere between 200 to 500 people. So when we think about that number, that's a pretty small number compared to the other places that Jesus visited. And this means one thing, and if you grew up in a small town, you know this. This means families knew other families. They knew their business. They knew what was going on. And of course, you know that in a small town, word travels fast, right? It travels fast. So there are very few things in a small town that are kept in the dark. We grew up in the Wanamaker Acton area. And if you wanted to learn what was going on in Franklin Township, all you had to do was walk in the ordinary and you would walk out informed. Whatever you wanted to know, you could learn that day about coaches, teachers, students, people, what Farmer Earl was doing. It did not matter. You would know. So it's not far-fetched to think about the fact that most of these people watched Jesus grow up from being a child to a man. And Jesus would have known this community well before his earthly ministry began. So as I stated earlier, this was not his first time visiting Nazareth, visiting his hometown. And if you want to read about this on your own time, we're going to look a little bit at Luke chapter 4. But Luke chapter 4 touches pretty extensively on that visit. But what we know about his first visit in his hometown is it did not go well. And that's an understatement. It did not go well at all. As a matter of fact, by the end of his visit, the people were filled with so much rage and anger from what he said that they led him to the edge of the town and tried to throw him off a cliff. So, thinking about that and keep that in mind, listen to Luke chapter 4, verses 29 to 30. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But as we've seen many times with Jesus, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. So they weren't able to. But like I said, read Luke chapter 4 if you want to get more specifics as to what happened. But this morning, I just want to touch on a few parts to keep in context what we're reading here. This scripture teaches us that while Jesus was in the local synagogue, the synagogue that he grew up in, quite possibly, he opened the scroll and preached from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And here is exactly what they heard him say. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And after speaking with such wisdom and with such power, what he says next blows their minds. And we touched on this way back in our study in chapter 1. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 21, here's what he said when he finished. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled by your hearing. And here's what he's saying. Can you imagine him looking out at the people as they listen to his words? And he says, oh, and by the way, that scripture I just read, that's about me. Today, you have heard the fulfillment of prophecy. So at first, when we look at chapter 4, we learn that the people marvel at his wisdom. They marvel at his knowledge of the scriptures. But this was followed, as many times it is, by questioning and grumbling and murmuring throughout the room. Can you hear him? Now wait a minute. We know Jesus. We grew up with Jesus. We knew his dad, Joseph, quite well. And on those grounds, they refused to accept him or the message that he preaches. So make no mistake about it, as many do, they shut their ears to his preaching. And why is that? Because if we know one thing about Jesus, when he's with people, what does he do? He goes after the heart. And it's no different here. He goes after the hearts of the people. He talked about sin, of course. He talked about their lack of faith in God. And his words were certainly on the lines of Mark chapter 1, verse 15, which we've read many times, but let's read it one more. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe. And we know this, and this would have really hurt him. He compares their lack of faith to the lack of faith of the widows in Israel during Elijah's time. And this stirs them up to, in their minds, the only right response is in their rage, they want to throw Jesus off the cliff. That was their response. They refused to receive his message, and they refused to repent. Let's look at verse 2. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands?" Anytime Jesus would visit a new region, anytime he would visit a new town, he took the opportunity to preach in the local synagogue. But this time, it's different. And maybe you've experienced this before in some capacity. This time, he's preaching to an audience that he grew up with. An audience that knows him. And as we mentioned earlier, I'm sure this is the same synagogue that he grew up in as a child. The same one he frequented with his family. So once more, he opens up the scriptures and he preaches. And just as they were the first time, they were dumbfounded. They could not believe. Picture the scene. Their mouths are wide open and they're staring in shock. This is Jesus? So the question I asked you to think about today, and the question I've been thinking about all week, is where do I lack faith? So let's stop here briefly. Blue letter. One would think when we read chapter 4 and we read chapter 6, the first part, that the response of amazement can only be positive. But being amazed at preaching or teaching is not always because of grace. It's very possible for someone to be astonished and not respond in faith. They marvel, but they're not responding in faith. And let me be very honest with you about me. I grew up in the church, and I can't tell you how many sermons I sat under and would say things like, "What an amazing sermon. I appreciate the way this brother teaches or preaches the word." But you know what the truth is? Sadly, with what God had revealed to me and the truth that he'd given me Sunday morning after Sunday morning after Sunday morning, I would rarely apply what the Spirit of God had revealed to me. And I don't know if that's true for you, but that's where I'm. And at times when I come into church not ready to receive what God has, when I'm in his word and I'm going through the motions, I'm in the same place. So again, it goes back to what we studied in chapter 4. And what was that? I respond to the word with a receptive, teachable heart. It's the parable of the seeds and the soils that we extensively looked at. And remember the conclusion we came to. Wisdom says, do not miss the magnitude of your opportunity when it comes to God's precious words. And having the privilege on Sunday morning or in small group or another person that you're listening to or studying the word yourself, having the privilege to sit under it. There's a weight there. There's a magnitude there at that opportunity. So look with me at their questions. Look at their first question. What do they ask? Where did this man get these things? That's question one. Question two, what is the wisdom given to him? Allow me to point out to you, they know what they've heard is different. Just like the people in Capernaum knew that. But sitting under the teaching of the scribes, which they did week after week, and let's think back to Jairus. Remember, that was Jairus's job. He chose who read the scriptures in the synagogue. He chose in Capernaum who was it that got to lead in prayer. But they know without a doubt that he speaks with wisdom. They know that he speaks with power. They know that he speaks with authority. And then look at their last question. What are these remarkable miracles that he's performing? And notice, they're not denying the miracles. They're not denying that what they've seen is miraculous. Word had spread all over the region, including Nazareth, that Jesus was doing signs and wonders everywhere. But let's stop and camp here for a little bit and examine their questions. By their own admission, what do they know? They know that he's from God. They also know that his power comes from God. And they would also be very familiar with texts like Isaiah 7:14, Emmanuel, God with us. See, the evidence was overwhelming. It couldn't be argued that Jesus was the Messiah. They had nothing to back their claims not to trust in him. But here's what Jesus said about those who reject him. They love darkness instead of what? The light. They love darkness instead of the light. So let's look at verse 3 and look further what they ask. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And notice how they respond. And they took offense at him. So notice what they continue to do. They question. Jesus was known to all of them to be a carpenter, which meant he was very skilled in stone, which is primarily what they used, and also metal, and of course wood. It's very probable that Jesus had built a lot of the furniture in their homes. It's very probable that Jesus and his family had fixed much of their equipment and their tools. They knew him well. And before his earthly ministry, we could also say this about Jesus. He was good to them. He was loving to them. He was honest with them. He never responded wrong when they offended him. And how do we know this? Because obviously, he responded with the right thoughts, the right motives, and the right actions. And why is that? Because he's without sin. Because he walked perfectly in righteousness. But here's the heart of their stance. How is it that someone from our hometown has the audacity to tell us what the truth is. How is that? How can he claim truth? He's never trained under any well-known rabbis. He hasn't had the proper training. He didn't go, how we would say, maybe to seminary, right? He didn't do those things. How is it that he can do this? But this isn't the first time this question has been asked. Because if we look at John chapter 7, verse 15, the Jewish leaders took the same stance. And here's what they said. How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? Never studied under who? The rabbis of the day. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin. In other words, who does Jesus think that he is coming home to Nazareth, too big for his britches, and rebuking us? That's how they see it. That's how they see it. But here's what we have to understand about how they responded to Jesus. Their belief in him never went beyond a cognitive level. It never went beyond the intellect. They were no more interested beyond what they already knew of him when he lived in their town, when they watched him grow up. So here's what we know about their knowledge. It was limited. Their knowledge was limited. Same with the majority of the people that we encounter on a daily basis. They thought they knew who he was. But because of their obtuse mindset, they missed him. They didn't have the proper understanding of who Jesus was. Think about the Apostle Paul when he was on his way to persecute Christians. In his mind, he knew exactly who Jesus was. But what's the truth? He was gravely mistaken. And it wasn't until the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus encountered the living Christ and heard the words, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And it was by the grace of God alone that the veil was removed and he was given eyes to see the Lord. And we have to understand, the same is true for us. If you can see who Jesus is, if you can sit under the truth and the Lord reveals to you what it means, if you sit under the truth and God says, "I want to live that in and through you," God is giving you grace, just as he's given Paul grace and others before us. And then notice what they do, and maybe we didn't catch this. But we read that they're offended by him. They're once again becoming angry. And what do? They hit Jesus below the belt. And they attempt to belittle him. And how do they do that? Because in this day, it was common for sons in society to be referred to as the sons of their fathers. Right? Look at Mark 1:19. We've read this before, but look what it says. When he, Jesus, had gone a little farther, who did he see? He saw James, the son of who? Zebedee, right? And his brother John in a boat. So what are they doing and what did they say? Compare this to what they refer to Jesus as in verse 3. What are they calling? Mary's son. Well, why is that significant? That's significant. And many would say, well, maybe it's just because most believe that Jesus has died, and or that Joseph has died. And that's probably true. But this is not why they say this. See, they're looking to mock and belittle and trample Jesus' name. And here's how we know. Because gossip had spread throughout Nazareth. And we read this in the Gospels. That Mary's son Jesus was born out of an illegitimate relationship. Remember reading that early on when Joseph decides for Mary to leave? So they went from being skeptical and questioning who he was to being offended. And what's their response? They attack. They get in fight mode. So what can we learn from this passage? There's no doubt the people of Nazareth were certain that they knew who Jesus was. But sadly, they were horribly mistaken. They drew conclusions without what? The truth. I often hear others say, I just heard this week as a matter of fact, how can you believe in Jesus, a mythical figure? You heard that before? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Or what about this one? Yes, I believe Jesus was a good man. I believe he was a teacher. See, people draw conclusions about Christ before they search out the truth for themselves. And I can tell you that before I decided to say, okay, Lord, I know what my parents said about you. I know what my pastor said about you. I know what the people around me say about you. But I want to find out, are you really who people say that you are? See, we want that for our kids. We want them to ask questions. We want them to be skeptical. And why? Because otherwise they're just regurgitating what mom and dad said. We want Jesus to be personal. We want them to know that Jesus is better than life. Well, how are they going to know that if they're just regurgitating it? They're not, right? My fraternity brothers used to call me Moses, and I'll just be very honest with you, because when we all got together and partied and I got a little tipsy, I would always start talking about the Lord, right? But it was always just for knowledge reasons. But the Lord didn't mean anything to me. I just used it to win an argument. When we pray for our kids and those that we're pleading with the Lord to save, here's what we have to say. Lord, reveal yourself to them. Allow them to ask those questions. Allow them to come to that point. Because what the last thing we want is what's happening in colleges everywhere. Kids leave the church. They go to college. They're challenged by an atheist professor. And they can't stand for their faith because it's not real to them. We got to be careful there. We got to be careful there. So here's what happens. If they don't form their opinion based on the truth, what do they form their opinion on? What other men say. The opinion of others. Every person would do well to seek out that question on their own. Who is Jesus? It's what Jesus will ask his disciples in Mark chapter 7. We get there. Who do people say that I am? No greater question to ask for a man or a woman. None. Because there's no more important pursuit. So where's Blue Letter for us? Let's go back to our question. Where do I lack faith in Jesus? I want to challenge you to think about this question this week. To pray over this question this week. Praying that the Holy Spirit would show you your heart. Self-examination is a good thing. And here's the question that maybe we need to ask. Does my familiarity, say it, Sam, with Jesus lead to a lack of faith? In other words, are you too familiar with Jesus? What do I mean by that? What do I mean like that? Like you've grown up in the church. You grow up the church. Do you ever have the attitude that, wait, I've heard this passage 100 times and you turn off, right? You ever had that attitude? I already know this. Are you numb to certain Bible verses? Are you numb to John 3:16? Does it not speak to your heart anymore? Because you've read it and you've heard it countless times? Shame on me when I take this position. Because the Word of God is alive. Remember, it's the sword of the Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit will use it if I draw near to the Lord to change me. To change me. When we stop responding by faith to the Word of God, what's it become? It becomes stagnant. And here's what we have to do. When people make truth claims, whether it's someone preaching, whether it's a podcast, whether it's someone we're listening to, whether it's someone in our small group, when people make truth claims, we have to test it with the Word of God. We cannot take man's word. We cannot. We cannot. So if my aim in life stops becoming a pursuit of knowing my Lord, then what happens? I'm in danger, and don't miss this, of having the same response as Jesus' hometown. I'm in danger of that. See, they thought they knew all they needed to know about Jesus. They thought they knew all they needed to know about Jesus. And what was the result? They robbed him of his deity, of his glory, and of his power in their lives. In their lives. There is no knowing that doesn't have its origin and knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no knowing. And I pray we are not losing our awe, our childlike faith, our wonder of knowing Christ. And sometimes we've been a part of the church for years. This can happen. Don't allow the fact that you're familiar with Christ, the fact that you know the Scripture already, to keep you from the things of God and to keep you from growing in grace. All right, there's one more place I want to camp before we conclude with verses 4 through 6. Again, I'm asking the question, where do I lack faith? Is it not true many times that when the rubber meets the road, when I'm looking for answers, when, as Jesus promises, I face trials, I suffer, there's heartache, is it not true that I search every nook and cranny on the earth first? Is that not true? In other words, do I look horizontally and dry up every possible resource I can here in the natural first? Is that not true? And isn't it true that many times I call someone that I trust or a loved one first? Or is it not true that honestly I Google it, right? Is that not true? Is it not true that I turn to social media? Is it not true that I turn to some kind of man-made thing? See, this is exactly what Jesus' hometown did. Did you see their questions? Look at their questions again. What did they do? They looked at everything in the physical realm. Everything. And they ignored the evidence which pointed clearly to who? To God. And when I find myself in that place where I'm looking, and believe me, I am, when I'm looking here first, what does this show? Well, if I'm honest, it shows a lack of faith on my part. It does. Because Jesus has told me this truth in his word, and this is one of many that we could go to. Maybe you're thinking of one right now. But how about John 15:5? I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, does what? Bears much fruit. But then what does he say? For apart from me, you can do nothing. Am I responding by faith in that truth? When the rubber meets the road, do my actions believe that that is true? Faith says, seek Christ first. Make Christ your hiding place. Faith says, the Lord and his promises of his word are better than anything in my natural mind or that the world has to offer. Do we believe that Jesus is better? Do we believe that he's better? Do we believe that joy is better? Because that's what his promises say. Do we believe that when we abide in him, that it leads to unspeakable joy? And so how sad for us, because of a lack of faith, we fit into the group that Jesus talks about. How sad that I fit into this group sometimes, of the words he said in Matthew 15:8. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. If that's me, and it is, I need to confess that. I need to repent of that. And I need to receive what God has for me in humility. That's what the Lord would say. With a teachable heart. Understanding that the Word is going to do its work in me. Alright, so those were the two places I wanted to camp. Let's look at verse 4 and finish up here. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his household. So in our study in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, we learned this about his mothers and brothers and sisters. Remember what they said about Jesus? He's out of his mind. And what did they do? They came to him to do an intervention. They came to remove him from people and take him back home. And it's quite possible that his family had spread word to him, which gave word about him, which gave him a bad reputation in Nazareth. We don't know that to be true, but it's possible. And they very easily could have contributed to the gossip and spoke ill against him. And keep in mind what he said to them at the end of Mark chapter 3, verse 34. This is what he said about him. He said, here are my mothers and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and mother. And what must the family have said about this as we look at it in hindsight? Can you believe that he does not even consider us family? Imagine what that was like. And then verse 5. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Unlike Capernaum and the other surrounding regions, Jesus was only able to perform a few miracles in his hometown. And as we've learned from studying this beautiful gospel, John Mark has reminded us that masses of people have flocked to him. Masses. Not because of who he was, not because of the message he preached, but because he could change their circumstances by healing them, by casting out demons, by providing for them. And still many take the same approach today. When it comes to Jesus, what can Jesus do for me? How can I control the Lord? But here's what we have to understand. The lack of miracles in Nazareth was not because his power was limited. It certainly wasn't because he wasn't capable. In my mind, when I look at this and I compare it to other gospels, the reasons are twofold. First, it's most likely that not many approached him and asked. And second, he chose not to. Why? Because of their unbelief. Now, I need to tread carefully here with where I'm going, because in no way does my faith limit or enhance what Jesus chooses to do. We read a couple weeks ago, when we looked at the storm, the disciples did not have faith. Jesus said, "Why don't you believe? Why do you have such little faith?" They had no faith whatsoever. And what did Jesus do? He calmed the storm. But here's the truth. Jesus wanted nothing more for his hometown to believe that he was the Holy One of God. But just as generations had before them, just as many had in that day, they rejected God's message because of their prideful, unrepentant hearts. And sadly, like many times I do, when I don't step out on faith from what God has revealed to me, and many times I'm sure like you do, they miss the blessing of having Christ with them. They miss the blessings of Christ. And then look at verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. The Lord wanted to do a mighty work in Nazareth. God showed up. And the people said, "Thanks, but no thanks." Notice Jesus' response. He marveled because of their unbelief. There are two times where we read about Jesus marveling or being amazed in the Gospels. The first time is when the faith of the Roman centurion, Jesus responds and is amazed by the faith. And here's the centurion's words of faith to Jesus. They're recorded in Luke chapter 7, verse 7. Listen to his words. "Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed." Jesus was amazed that he basically said, "Look, I know you don't have to be there. I'm not even worthy to have you in my home. So Jesus, if you just speak the words, I know that my servant will be healed." Jesus marveled at that. The second time he marveled is the unbelief of the people in his hometown. And every one of them were accountable for the words that they had heard and how they responded. And sad but true, most of mankind to this day chooses to reject Jesus. Jesus tells us about this in Matthew 17:13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many." And here's the sad truth. See, the seed was planted. But again, what happened? It was snatched away. And they're totally ignorant of what they had done. So what does Jesus do? He leaves his hometown. And here's the sad part. The place that he grew up in for 30 years. The people that he interacted with for 30 years. He moves on to the next village. And he never returns again. That's sad. He built those relationships and he moves on to the next village, never to return again. Many of us have sat under the Word of God for years. And God has given us countless pearls, countless truths. And here's what I pray for all of us. I pray that we're applying the truth of God's Word, that we're receiving it by faith, that we're acting out on it by faith, and that with everything we know and understand about Jesus, that he doesn't have the same response to us that he had to his hometown. That he's not amazed that we've sat in church for years. He's not amazed that we sat in church for years and are indifferent to who he is and are not walking out by faith what he's revealed to us. And keep in mind this truth. The disciples observe the opposition firsthand. They're with Jesus. And that's important for the next part we read in chapter 6. And the Lord willing, we'll do that next week. Let's pray. I ask you as you close your eyes, I think God would call us to confess to Him. I know that I certainly need to confess to Him. So as you've sat under His Word this morning, and understand that's a great privilege, where has God shown you that you lack faith? Where has God shown you that Jesus is not enough? You do well to do this right now, and I do well to do this. Take time to confess that to Jesus. What part of His Word have you become numb to? Are you indifferent to the Scriptures? Indifferent to who Jesus is? Lord, as Your people, Lord, as Your sons and daughters, we confess to You, God. We confess to You that many times, just like Nazareth, we don't respond in faith. We don't receive Your Word in humility with a teachable heart, Lord. And we also confess to You, Lord, that we turn to the world first. We turn to our natural mind and we drain those resources. God, it's only by grace that this will change. But here's what I ask You, God. I ask You that each here, Lord, when they see themselves in that moment, in Spirit of the living God, You're convicting them. You're revealing to them, Lord, where that's taking place. That they would turn back towards You. They would confess and say, Lord, You're right. I didn't come to You first. I didn't acknowledge You. I didn't include You in the conversation with my friend. I didn't include You, Lord. I didn't turn to You first. I didn't trust in Your Word and Your promises. Lord, will You help each person here do just that, God? We thank You, Lord, so much for who You are, and God, that You continue to walk with us one step at a time. You continue to help us grow in grace, God. We pray and ask, Lord, that You help us turn back towards You and trust You and walk with You. And brothers and sisters, let me remind you of this, because this is a wonderful truth, that because you belong to the Lord, there's no condemnation for where you've lacked faith. There's no condemnation for when you've looked to the world first. Because Jesus says that all this happens under His mercy, because the cross is true. Because the gospel is true. So I pray that we leave knowing that yes, we confess that to God. And yes, we turn back toward God. But we understand where we're numb and where we're stagnant. We can confess that. We can turn back to the Lord. And we can acknowledge Him and include Him in all things. Lord, help us to do that. We thank You for Your Word and allowing us, Lord, to sit under it. You are worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Foundation Life Bible Church, located in Greenwood, Indiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Foundation Life Bible Church, please visit us online at www.foundationlbc.com.